Good morning and welcome. About 2 weeks ago, I was teaching a class for RCIA. And at one point, I had mentioned to those in attendance that when we study Scripture, we should be careful to avoid taking a Scripture passage out of its context. This holds especially true for when we are studying the Gospels as well, because oftentimes we may encounter certain events from the life and ministry of Jesus that are explained in slightly different manners from one gospel author to another. Our gospel account for today comes from the gospel according to John. It is a uniquely distinctive description about the first days of Jesus' ministry with regards to his first disciples. In order for us to better understand today's gospel account, it is also good for us to understand the intention of the evangelist John, who with the help of the Holy Spirit had written the gospel. The key to understanding the gospel according to John is actually provided to us towards the conclusion of the gospel, where it is written, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name." This is the key to better understanding the gospel according to John. With this in mind, as we reflect upon today's gospel account, let us also think about the question, what does it mean then to live one's life as a disciple of Jesus? Let us begin then with a little insight into the backdrop for today's gospel account. Just 2 days prior to the events we hear proclaimed today, the Jewish leaders had sent several representatives to question John the Baptist. They found John in Bethany, down by the River Jordan, baptizing people. And they asked him if he was the Messiah, or if he was Elijah, or if he was a prophet. He responded that he was none of these. Instead, John the Baptist referred to himself as the voice of one crying out in a desert, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Then on the next day, John the Baptist, while still there in Bethany, sees Jesus coming towards him, and John the Baptist proclaims Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist goes on further to testify that he had seen the Spirit come down like a dove from the sky and remain upon Jesus. These are the events that have taken place thus far in the days leading up to our gospel account for today. When again, John the Baptist sees Jesus passing by and proclaims once again, "Behold the Lamb of God." This time, two of John's disciples, in hearing what was said, depart from John and begin to follow Jesus. Given the fact that these two disciples were originally disciples of John the Baptist, I would imagine that they had spent quite a bit of time listening to John, speaking about God and about the Messiah. They would have heard John speak about how great the Messiah is and of how John the Baptist himself is not worthy enough to bow down and untie the sandal straps of the Messiah. Then when a day finally arrives that John points to Jesus, to the one that John has spoken so much about, and proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God," the hearts of these two disciples must have been filled with great joy and an overwhelming desire to follow our Lord and Savior. These two disciples do not necessarily abandon John the Baptist, but rather they continue down the path that John has placed them on towards the Messiah. When Jesus turns and he sees these two disciples following him, Jesus asks them, "What are you looking for?" Remember earlier, I had mentioned that the key to understanding the gospel according to John is the belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief, we may have life in His name. And so it is that for you and I, we may hear Jesus ask, "What are you looking for?" and think to ourselves, "Oh, wouldn't it be wise if the disciples said that they were looking for that eternal life? For would that not have been a better response that they seeked eternal life with God, a life which only can come from God through our belief in Jesus Christ?" But instead of asking for life, it appears that the disciples ask to know where Jesus is staying. They desire to know and to see Jesus' dwelling place. Again, I say, it appears that the disciples ask to see where Jesus is staying. But on a deeper spiritual level, where is Jesus' dwelling place? Is it not in heaven? Therefore, is it not safe to say that the disciples are asking Jesus to reveal heaven to them? And so it is that Jesus invites them to come, follow Him, and He will reveal to them His dwelling place. Jesus will reveal heaven to those who are willing to live their lives following our Lord. These two disciples went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with Him that day. Scripture does not reveal to us what was said between the disciples and Jesus as they stayed with them. However, even if nothing was said, if all that had taken place was that the disciples stayed there in the presence of Jesus, this very act of them just standing there in awe before Jesus can in of itself be enough to begin to cause a change within the hearts of the disciples. A change that can begin to increase their love for the Messiah and for sharing the good news of the Messiah with all those they encounter. Personally for me, this is one of those key points that I oftentimes share with other young parents. Parents who may at times struggle with the challenges of bringing their young children to Mass. Because after all, it is difficult to get a young child to stay still for a little while, let alone for Mass. But yet, for my wife Sarah and I, this was a commitment that we had made to ourselves and to our family when we were blessed with our very first child. To do our very best to bring our children with us to Mass. Believing that even if all that our children did was to sleep in our arms during Mass, the fact that they are here with us in the presence of our Lord would in of itself be a good thing for both our children and for our family. So it was for the disciple Andrew, who after spending time with Jesus, time that could have been spent in silent adoration, after spending this time, he goes first to his family in search of his brother Simon, to share with his brother the good news of having found the Messiah. The first thing that Andrew had done in fulfillment of this new discipleship of his was to share the good news with family. Becoming a disciple of Jesus begins at home, with us sharing the good news of the Messiah with our families and our loved ones. Then from there, we are to continue to live out our discipleship by continuing to share the good news with others we encounter in life. No matter how difficult the challenge may be, we must continue to persevere in our efforts to share the good news of our Lord and Savior to the world around us, because this world we live in must come to know that good news, the Messiah, and of the life that can come from believing in Him. But it is a challenge, and it is difficult. For instance, have you ever done something good for someone, only to have someone else question your good deed? Like a teacher who gives a troublesome student another chance to do better, while another may say something along the lines of, I can't believe you're giving him another chance. Or of a boss who forgives an employee for making a mistake, only to hear someone else say, if I was you, I would have punished them in this manner. When we forgive others and give someone else another chance at doing better, in many ways we do so because of our relationship with Jesus. And so when others question our actions, that can become an opportunity for us to share the reason for our behavior by having the opportunity to reveal our belief in Jesus and of our desire to live a life that is lived in union with our Lord and Savior. In doing so, we may help others by guiding them upon the path to seeking Jesus, a path that will result in them being changed, just like we were when we encountered Jesus in our own lives. This is what happened to Simon. For when Andrew led Simon to Jesus, Jesus looked at Simon and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, the Aramaic word for rock. The Greek word for rock is Petros, which is where the name Peter is derived from. Before Christian times, it was virtually unheard of to hear the word rock referring to someone as a name. So it is with that in mind. Think of how different Peter's life will become from this point forward when Peter introduces himself to others by the name Rock. That name is going to raise some questions, beginning with the question of, who gave you that name? And this will then be Peter's opportunity to share with others the good news of having found the Messiah. Beginning with the uniqueness of his name given to him by our Lord and Savior, followed by Peter revealing the life that he lives as an example to others of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. When we leave here today, who will we run to? Who will we go to in proclaiming the good news of having found the Messiah?